Hi, I'm Pastor Carolyn. Welcome to In His Presence, a production of Rapha Healing Ministries, where we bring worship and the Word together so that you may be encouraged and receive revelation of God's healing power emotionally, physically, and spiritually. May it bring transformation to your spirit, soul, and body. These teachings and worship sessions were conducted at various times and various locations. We hope you'll be encouraged and inspired as you hear the truth of God's Word as it is brought to you by Pastor Bill. Now, please join us as the service is already in progress.
Your presence amazes me. Your glory surrounds me when I walked in this room. I felt your hand upon me. Just to think how great you are, still you would touch someone like me. It's your mercy and grace. You amaze me. I marvel at your greatness. Incredible your faithfulness. Just to meet in this room, in this sweet home. I can almost see you face to face. It's your mercy and grace, Lord, you amaze me. Your presence amazes me. When I walked in this room, I felt your hand upon me. Just to think how great you are, yet you would love someone like me. It's your mercy and grace. You amaze me, Lord, you amaze me. It's your mercy and grace. You amaze me. Your presence amazes me. Your glory surrounds me. When I walk in this room, I felt your hand upon me. Just to think how great you are, yet you would touch someone like me. It's your mercy and grace. It's your mercy and grace. It's your mercy and grace. You amaze me, Lord. You amaze me, Lord. You amaze me. It's your mercy and grace. Lord, you amaze me. Just to think how great you are, yet you touch someone like me. It's your mercy and grace. Oh Lord, you amaze me. You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name. You deserve the glory.
Thank you. Let the breath of your spirit breathe upon me. Breathe on me.
Breathe on me.
Breathe on me.
Breathe on me.
Holy Spirit, breathe upon me.
Thank you so much for being with us in our worship service. Now, please stay with us as Pastor Bill brings us the message.
Do you have your Bibles tonight? If you've got them, why don't you turn with me into Proverbs chapter 4. But what I want to do is I want to look at Proverbs chapter 4 and specifically the verses 20 through 27. And so if you have a Bible and you can turn there with me, I'm going to be reading out of the New King James. And it says this, "My son, give attention to my words, incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and perverse lips, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. And do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil." Now, what we want to look at tonight is that the Bible gives us basically what we could call principles of life. This passage in Proverbs shows us how we can live day by day, basically, in a fallen world. And the thing that I want to bring up, though, is it shows us how to live and be free from sickness and disease. There is a promise that is here that says if you and I will do certain things, then if we do it, then we will find that it will be health to all of our flesh. And that basically is a promise that you and I can walk in this world and we can be basically sickness free. Does that mean that we will get sick? Well, at times we will, because we break some of the laws, as it were. But the Bible does show us that if we will do certain things, and what I want to do then is, I want to talk about this because for us to properly apply these verses, we have to be proactive. Now, a lot of people will talk about being proactive, but the basic definition for being proactive is, you are now going to control a situation by causing something to happen rather than waiting to respond after it happens. And so what we're looking at doing is we're saying that we're going to be actively engaged in something so that we control what the outcome is rather than having something happen going, "Oh my God, let's pray," and then finding that now we're trying to play catch up. Because there are some people who will just cruise through life, and when a crisis comes, then they'll go into action. But when this happens, they're really on the defense. They're playing catch up, and they're working very fervently to try and keep from having worse things happen. And I don't believe this is what Jesus wants. Because when you go into the New Testament and you begin to look at how he commanded his disciples and he told them how to do certain things, he was proactive. We can go into Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Because in that scripture verse, Jesus said, "I am going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Well, at one time I remember reading a commentary, and they said, well, They gave this picture of the church being behind these walls, being protected from hell that was coming towards it. But that's not what the scripture said. These are the gates of hell. So these are the things that are protecting hell from the onslaught of the Christians who are going to take the territory that hell has. Basically, what it means is this, that wherever our foot treads, the kingdom of God has come. And the gates of hell are going to try to do everything they can to stop the forward movement of the Church of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, I've got all the power. I've got all the authority. And I give it to you. And if you will do what I've commanded you to do, then even the gates of hell will not be able to stop you, because you're going to be going and you're going to be taking the kingdom of God with you. And so, how then am I supposed to be proactive? Well, in these verses that we read here in Proverbs 4, there are 14 steps that Solomon talks about here, but we're not, because of what we want to do tonight, because of time, I'm only going to discuss the first four. We can then begin to use these to be proactive. If you go back to your scripture verse there, you'll see that in the first thing is, he said this, my son, give attention to my words. Some of your other translations, I'm not sure what you may have, the other translations say this, pay attention to what I'm about to say, or pay attention to what I'm saying. If we're going to be victorious, then we must take this seriously. Do you understand what I mean? Because the devil takes it seriously, and all those that are a part of his group, they take it very seriously. They are out to do one thing, and that is to take the image of Jesus Christ that is in each of us and try and destroy that, to try and get it so that we are distracted, so that we are preoccupied with other things and not with the commission that's really been given to us. I mean, Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief, that Satan, comes what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. If we're going to win this conflict, then we must be fully engaged as a person, and we need to exert, and we can't exert only minimal effort. I mean, how many of us really take seriously this battle that's really before us? I've heard people say, well, Jesus has won the battle. Well, that's true, he has. But that doesn't mean that suddenly now the enemy just lies down. God gave the promised land to the children of Israel, but he didn't wipe out all of the inhabitants. Joshua and all of his people had to go in, and battle after battle after battle, they took what had been promised to them, but they had to go in and fight for it. We are going to have struggles. We are going to have tests. There are going to be battles, times of testing, because it's during this time that our faith is being tested, and it's also being strengthened, and our character is being refined, it's being proven as we go through what the Lord allows us to go through. So then, how do we then give our full attention to this? Because I'm serious, if we're only going to go into it half-hearted, we're never going to be able to win. So that comes in step two. And step two is, incline your ear to my sayings. Well, what does that mean? Well, if were a Hebrew scholar, you would see that the word incline is in the hiphil imperative. Now, that probably doesn't mean too much to you. But what that means is it's normally used to show causation. Well, what does that mean? I mean, that's another one of those big words. Causation. Well, what that means is this. Solomon, the writer of these Proverbs, is asking God to cause him to help him. He's saying, God, I need you to help me do something. I want you to help cause me to incline my ear so that I can really hear your sayings. We need God's help because I'm not sure if you saw the study that I saw, but a study that was done recently said that as an adult, we expend 90% of our effort and energy on listening in the first 5 minutes of either a meeting or some sort of a class. And that was amazing to me. What it means is that when we haven't gone 5 minutes yet, but pretty soon there are going to be distractions that are going to start taking us away, looking at other things and thinking about other things. And what the study showed was that if you don't grasp your audience, as it were, within the first 5 minutes, they probably won't fully understand everything that's being said from that point on. And so what Solomon was saying is, God, cause me to incline my ear to hear what you were really saying. And what does this mean? Well, the word incline means, or it gives us a picture of a person who is bending over and they're putting their ear down by somebody that's speaking to them. So what we're looking at is the person is very attentive, they're listening to every word because what is being said is very important. So let me ask you a question. How would we listen if what was being said would keep us from dying or keep us from getting into an accident and being hurt or even avoiding a financial crisis? I think we would be motivated to hang on every word that is being said and to analyze what is being said so that we could do it. Now, why is it so important to hear God's word? Or maybe a better question is, what does it mean to hear God's word? Do we hear it with these physical ears and then it's received and processed through our brain, our minds? Well, what does the Bible teach us? In John's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 63, Jesus said this, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life." God's word, when it's empowered and anointed by the Holy Spirit, is not going to just touch our mind, but it's going to touch somewhere else. It's going to touch our heart. In Acts chapter 2, you remember the story about on the day of Pentecost, Peter, after the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the upper room, they came out onto Solomon's porch and they kind of spilled all over the place. And the people thought that they were drunk. And then Peter stood up and he began to say to them, he began to speak to them about the Messiah that they had killed, Jesus Christ. And he stood there and he declared who Jesus was and what they had done. And when he got all through, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, that when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Another translation says this, "Peter's words pierced their heart, and they said, what should we do?" Notice, the words that Peter spoke, there was something about them. They were more than just words. They did something, but it wasn't in their mind. It was in something called their heart. And these words had an anointing on them that accomplished a specific purpose in the lives of those who heard them. But where were these words heard? They were heard in their heart, and they responded from their heart. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, the Bible tells us that we're born again through the Word of God. Because it says, having been born again with the not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. So the word of God is like a seed, and it has life within itself so that it will reproduce after its own kind. Jesus said, "The words that I speak, they are spirit and life." And when we speak his words, it is like a seed and it reproduces after its own kind. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the word that God speaks," and this is out of the Amplified, "is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective." So every word that God speaks has something more than just the words that we hear. It is energized, it is full of power, and then the writer of Hebrews says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Peter's words went out and they pierced and had a direct effect upon the soul, and it revealed the heart that was in those that heard him. They were cut, they were pierced, and everything that they held inside of them, suddenly it was just kind of laid open, but before them, they were convicted and they cried out, "What shall we do?" If we're going to be proactive, then we must incline our ear to hear the words of God, but we can't hear them just with our mind. Those words must engage our heart so that we will really hear. That's why I believe that many times what Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 is really missed. Paul said in Romans 10 to 17, he said, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God," or some other translations have it as the word about Christ or the word concerning Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But some think that all they have to do is just grab an audio CD and they can listen to the word of God, and somehow that is going to produce faith in their life. But what we're seeing here is that faith is produced when it's not grasped necessarily by the mind, but it's understood and grasped by the heart. The words about Christ must impact our heart so that we can clearly and properly hear. Well, how do I do this? I mean, how do I suddenly say, "Okay, heart, hear the word of the Lord"? I mean, what is this? There is something that happens when our spirit begins to hear the word of God, and it then begins to instruct our mind as we incline our ears to hear. But there's another part to this, because faith requires action. And thus, to really hear and it produce faith within us, we must take the word that we've received, and then we must act upon it. We must do something with it. There must be an obedience to what was spoken to us. And so that gets us then into step number 3. And in step number 3 is, do not let them depart from your eyes. Don't let them depart. We should not let the word of God or the words of God to depart or to be in some way lost from our sight. Our eyes must be focusing, well, we must not allow our eyes to focus on other things. The Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world." And so if our eyes, if they're not focused on the things of God, our eyes will take us away so that we will begin to lust after other things. and they will actually take us from God to the things of this world. And if we're not watchful, our eyes will just stay fixed on that. Because the world has so many attractions. And we can get sidetracked and we can get distracted into looking and following after other things. You know, there was a time when God, through Moses, commanded the children of Israel to bind the word of God on their arm and also on their forehead. Have you ever seen an Orthodox Jew today where they take out this little box, and it's probably about this big, and inside there are scriptures, and there's a ribbon, and they'll wrap it around their arms so that the word of God's there, and then they'll put this thing right out on their forehead, and they'll wrap it around, and they'll tie it on, and it's worn during morning prayers. It's called a tefillin, or a phylactery. And basically, it's a custom that is continued on, and the Orthodox Jews will do that so that it reveals once again to them the importance of keeping God's word in the center of their life, in the center of all that they do. And by keeping God's word before our eyes, we begin then to focus on Him, and our eye is then single, even though we have two eyes. Unless you have some problems in your brain or other things, you get one picture, but we have two eyes. And the Bible talks about how if our eye is single, then our whole body is filled with the light. You can see that in Matthew 6, verse 22. In Psalm 119, verse 130, it's the psalmist says, "The entrance of your words bring light, and it gives understanding to the simple." The entrance of God's words comes through our physical eyes, and because His word is spirit, it also brings a spiritual understanding. It brings light, or we say that there is an illumination. We also talk about a revelation, and as we get that illumination, that revelation, as we get this glimpse of light, suddenly now we understand so much that it takes us a while to begin to talk it out and to process what we got in a glimpse. And that's what revelation does. We now understand things that we didn't before, and we can believe for the impossible because we see what God sees, even though it hasn't manifested into the physical realm or into the material world. And when those kinds of things happen, that is truly biblical faith, which then leads us to the fourth step. And the fourth step is, keep them in the midst of your heart. Now, God's word is spiritual. It is to be received by our spiritual ears and our spiritual eyes so that we will have a revelation within our spirit. And with that revelation, we should understand then the will of God. And if we understand the will of God, then we should obey the word of the Lord. We are exhorted, we are commanded to keep God's word in the midst or the middle of our heart. Now, what does that mean? I mean, if you do a study in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, they use the word spirit, they use the word heart, they use the word soul, they use the word body. In Hebrews chapter 4 that we'd read before, or mentioned before, it says, "For the word of God is living and is active and is sharper than any two-edged sword, even to dividing the soul and the spirit." And then it says, "The joints and the marrow is a discerner of the thoughts and intents," and that really means the attitudes, the intentions, or the purposes of the heart. So all of a sudden we have spirit and we have soul and we have heart. If we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, the Apostle Paul gives another picture. He said, "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So now, since we're good Pentecostals, we've normally been taught that we are a spirit and we have a soul and we live in a body. Well, where does the heart come in? When Hebrews chapter 4 refers to the heart, it's not referring to some sort of a physical organ. And so what is it, and how do I fit that together, and how do I how do I allow my heart to interact with all these things? Now, if you were to do a really good study on the English word heart in, let's say, the King James, you would find that there are over 900 verses that this word is found in. And so the difficulty that you have is that the meaning of that word heart depends on the context of the passage. And that's really tricky because it can refer to the physical heart of a person, but when it's not, it normally is used to describe the inner man or the inner person. And so that's what it normally refers to. Now, there are times when it may refer to my mind, it may refer to my emotions, it may refer to my will, it may even refer to my sinful nature at times. But predominantly, it refers to the inner person or the inner man. Now, why is that so important? Because that was what Jesus began to focus on when he began to confront the Pharisees. If you go into Matthew chapter 5, there were a number of verses there where Jesus said, "You have heard, you shall not murder. But I say," da-dum-da-dum. "You have heard that you shall not commit adultery, but I say. You have heard that you shall not swear falsely, but I say. It was said, whoever divorces his wife, but I say." And so he goes through, and I think there are at least six of them, that he goes through, and these were the practices of the Pharisees who looked on the outward actions. And Jesus said, "I'm not looking on these outward actions, because these outward actions didn't just start there. It started somewhere else. It started on the inside. It was a heart attitude. It was a heart intention ever before it became an outward action." So he wasn't literally as concerned about murder or adultery. He was looking more at what took place on the inside, which then led to these things. And thus, when we talk about our walk with God, we are always talking about matters of the heart, and specifically our heart. Our heart is critical because in Jeremiah 17:10, it said that God searches our heart. In 1 Samuel 16:7, man may look at the outward appearance, but God said, "I look at the heart of the person," because he was talking about Saul and how people looked and how tall he was and how big he was and how great he was. And yet God says, "I look on that inward part." So when Solomon says, "My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, do not let them depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart," there is a reason for him saying all of that, and the reason is this: for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. His words in us produce real life, and that life affects every area of our physical body. This scripture is talking about total healing. The Hebrew word that is used here for health is the word marpe, and it covers both the physical and the emotional parts in a person's life. So when it says that it is health for the physical, it is health for the emotional, so that God is saying, "My word will bring healing to you completely. You can be made every whit whole. There can be a completeness, not just the physical part, not just the emotional part, but every part, because it takes in physical, emotional, and basically spiritual too." And God says that his word is designed to bring us healing and wholeness if, here's the condition, if we will pay attention to them, if we will not be distracted and pulled away by the things of this world, and if we will keep them in the midst of our heart. And the key, I think, is keeping them in the midst of our heart, and what we will allow in and what we will allow it to do as it directs our paths. We can use another term that many of you know. It's called walking in the Spirit. We're either going to live by the dictates of the Spirit of God, or we are going to walk in the flesh and basically allow our thoughts and our emotions to dictate how we're going to live in this world. We may have a new spirit because when we're born again, God gives us a brand new spirit, but our soul and our body were not touched by that new birth. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but now the soul and the body are areas that must be renewed, and they must be changed through a process called sanctification. And there's not really much talked about sanctification these days. There was years ago, but there is a process. We are saved, and yet we are in the process of being changed. And there's going to be a day when there will be this total and complete change that will take place when we see Him then face to face. So, how are we to be proactive? I mean, how can I take God's Word and allow it to be medicine to my whole body? I mean, what do I really do? Well, let me give you this. Let's go down the steps that are here. There are six steps that I want to quickly talk about. And you can take these home, put them in your Bible, and use them. On the front sheet, it said, a good offense is still the best defense. And that's basically the message for tonight. How am I supposed to be proactive? Well, first of all, you must be born again. Now, I know that's not a problem for all of you here because you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But there are people that you're going to be meeting who aren't. And they're going to need to hear words of life, but they're not going to be able to receive those words of life until their spirit has been made new so that they can hear Jesus speak to them. It's kind of like an FM radio. There's all kinds of signals in this room, but until I turn to the proper frequency, I'll never be able to pick it up. And the same is true with our spirit. Though the Lord is speaking in many different ways, but until we have the ability to once again fellowship with Him, until that happens, we really won't be able to hear Him speak. Jesus said that His words were spirit and they were life. So the first thing is, you must be born again. Secondly, in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we read, now the Berean Jews were more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined. Another scripture or another translation says that they searched the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. If you and I are going to be proactive, then we must search the Word of God for His promises on specific topics. Now, these are healing services here, and so my focus is specifically on healing. If you need for physical healing, then take your Bible and you look up every scripture or verse about healing in both the Old and New Testaments. And when we read, we must read with deliberation, with a purpose, and you've got to devote some time to it. There is no quick fix. If we think that somehow that all we have to do is jump in the prayer line and that God is going to heal us, He can do that. I'm not saying that He can't. But as Christians, He's asking us to begin to believe for ourselves, and He's also saying, I want you to know Me. And the only way that we're going to know Him is that we take the time and we begin to search the Scriptures. On the back of this paper, you'll see here that there are scripture verses specifically about healing. So these are God's promises to you. Now, this isn't all the promises. This is all I could put on the back of a small sheet of paper. But my point is, these promises This is God's will for you. If you want to know what God's will is, look at His promises. And at least once a day, I want you to read through them and say them out loud so that you can hear them with your physical ears and see the words with your physical eyes and allow the anointing that's on the Word of God to be transferred into your heart and into your spirit. It's not going to come by wishing that somehow it was going to happen. It's going to require us to be very active. If you have financial needs, then get all the scriptures on finances and begin to confess those scriptures over and over and over again, because God has set His word there, and they are promises for us, just as healing is. What Jesus did was He removed the curse of the law from us in Galatians 3:13, I guess it was, and so that we now are the recipients of that grace so that we can receive the promises and the good things that He has for us. Number three, memorization is crucial to keeping God's word in our heart. If we don't allow the scriptures to dwell in our heart, it will be hard for the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Did you hear what I said? The Holy Spirit has to have something to work with. Now, I'm not saying that He can't suddenly just pop a scripture verse into your head. But when we have begun to memorize the Word of God, when we've heard the Word of God, when we've spoken the Word of God, the Holy Spirit has something to work with. And He does this through the words of the Bible. If we do not memorize the scriptures, it will be hard for revelation to come to us. The Holy Spirit is not going to give us revelation that is apart from the written Word of God. He will take what's there and He may give us another look at it. It's kind of like a diamond. A diamond has many facets, but it's still the same diamond. But when we look at it in different ways, it gives off different light and brilliance and other things, other qualities. And that's the same way with the Word of God. We've got to have it, though, so the Holy Spirit can begin to turn that and show us and reveal different things to us. And so I would want you to memorize these scripture verses or other verses. Commit them to memory so that in your time of need, those verses will pop up. They will come back to your thoughts. Number four, you compare scripture with scripture. And this is where topical studies are better at providing this, because we take a verse and then we look at what God has said about that topic. We just don't take one verse, we take all of the verses. And the reason that I like this method is it helps avoid error and heresies. Because if we just grab one verse here and we build a whole doctrine around it, we may find that our knowledge is incomplete and we don't have the fullness of that. For instance, Jesus said, "If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it." But then the Apostle John says, "If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." And we know that when He hears us, we know that we have the petition that we've asked. Well, that hasn't changed anything, but it's changed it a little bit, because when we ask in Jesus' name, it's got to be in accordance with the will of God. That's all. But someone say, "Well, I ask for a Cadillac in Jesus' name." Isn't that what the Bible says? Well, no, not really, because we compare Scripture with Scripture to understand the fullness of what the Bible says. Number five, I want you to meditate on them. Take one verse and what it is saying to you. And the picture of meditation is a picture of a cow that chews its cud. And you know that a cow has more than one stomach. And it will chew it, and I won't go through the process of it is chewed on and is chewed on, and then it's chewed on again and it's chewed on again, so that everything that is there can be squeezed out, and everything that's good can be assimilated by the person. And so allow God to show you concepts and possibilities that you haven't even considered before. And then finally, number 6, I want you to pray for others who are sick and use these verses in your prayers for them, because these verses are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. And through your prayers, you are passing on life to them, and you are passing on health to their whole body. But there's something about, remember when we said that faith requires action. And this is what you can do to put your faith, because if you believe all of these other things, then suddenly now when you begin to give that to someone else, you are saying, I believe that this is the Word of God, and I believe that when I pray, God hears these prayers, and I believe that when He hears these prayers, He heals you, and He changes you as He's changing me. The Bible says in James, confess your faults to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. And so what we see is that as we go through this process, it's for us, but it's also for them. Let me just close with this. Our senior pastor this morning made a comment. He had said that he would never get on Facebook. He would never go out there and get on Facebook. Well, the church has a website, and he has a Facebook and a blog and other things. But one of the things that he said today was this. He said, there are a number of people who have liked me. So there are a number of other Facebook accounts, I guess, or however it works, where he can now go look at others that have said, you know, I'm with you and you're with me type of thing. And he said one of the things he's finding is that Facebook is good to go out and find people who are hurting, who are wounded, who are discouraged, who don't know what to do, and they put it out on Facebook, and they've made a comment about what they're going through. And he said, I haven't found them down at the altar in front. He said, but there's something about being able to just put it out there. And it was like, you know, Lord, we have people, if we have a Facebook, we have people that we can go out and we can look for those that are hurting, those that are discouraged, those that everything is falling apart. And you don't have to answer them back, but you can call them up. You can call them on the phone and say, hey, I really believe that I'm supposed to pray for you today. And you can give them words of life. You can make a difference in their life because you suddenly understand some things that they're going through. Where we are, Carol and I get all of the prayer requests. We have a prayer ministry, and we've gotten in since the beginning of the year 560 requests. It's about 70 a month of people have said, please pray for. But the point is that we're able to call them back. We're able to put this out onto our prayer chain. And this is where the real life is, where suddenly we say, we care. We talk about the anointing. We talk about the works of God. But people want to know that you and I really care. And one of the ways is we can have our life in a place where we've gone through these steps. We hold God's word in our heart. It is producing change. And now we can go to somebody and say, hey, let me come alongside. Let me help you. Let me pray with you. Let me tell you how your life can be transformed and changed. And so I would encourage you, you've got a tool in the social network to enter into things that are happening in people's lives, and they'll walk by you in church and everything's great, everything's fine, but it's not. And so I would encourage you, go out, look through your Facebook contacts, and look for those. May God show you those that are hurting, and may you be able to give them a call and be able to pray with them and see everything change. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we ask you tonight that you would help us, that we would be proactive. You've called us to take the kingdom of God into this world. You've given us power and authority over all the things that the enemy would throw at us. And the devil is even trembling, hoping that his gates and his fortification will keep him. But yet we know that because of the anointing that we have, and because of what you've done for us, Lord Jesus, that wherever our foot trods, wherever we go, we take your presence with us, and your kingdom is now established on this earth, on earth as it is in heaven. So, Lord, I ask that you would help us so that we would be able to be proactive and be able to then completely defeat not only the wiles of the enemy in our own life, but in also others too. Open up our spiritual eyes to see and our spiritual ears to hear. Spirit of God, speak to each one of us so that you would energize us and activate us so that we would go out and really begin to bear the burdens of others, and that we would see the truth in our own life set us free so that we could set others free. God, I thank you that you placed in your word, and you've said to us, give attention to your words, incline our ear to your sayings. Do not let them depart from our eyes, but keep them in the midst of our heart, so that when we do that, there will be health to all of our flesh. Lord, may we take this word, and may it be spirit and life within each of us, and may it affect this community. For we ask it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
Here in your presence, we are undone.
Hi, thank you for listening to our program, In His Presence. Our prayer is that God has spoken to you as you were in His presence. We hope that you will listen again. If you have heard something that has been a blessing to you, please tell others. If you would like to have Pastors Bill and Carolyn speak at your organization, please contact us through our website. If you would like to help support Rapha Healing Ministries, please go to our donations page on RaphaHMI.org. All donations are tax deductible. In His Presence is a production of Rapha Healing Ministries based in Midlothian, Virginia, and Jensen Beach, Florida.